Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Well, once again, we're in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, as Sherry just read for us. Maybe by the end of this, y'all will all have it memorized. We've been in here for 3 weeks now, and I think we might have one more week. I've been wrestling with exactly how long to do this, but I think next week it may work out really nice, because the last part of the Great Commission is, "Surely I'm with you always." Emmanuel, Advent, the coming of God into the world. So I think the timing of it all is going to work out in God's providence. But one thing I wanted to talk about with you this morning was this phrase, baptizing them. I want to focus on that a little bit. And I want to open it up by sharing with you maybe a picture. So if you could imagine with me in your head for a moment. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine. If not, that's okay too. Imagine, say, a professional athlete, a superstar player sitting on one side of a table and maybe a general manager on the other, and they're negotiating a contract. This is, you know, every player has to do this. And the player is, you know, saying, "Yeah, I think this is," or he's probably have an agent there with him or whatever. And the agent is saying, "You know, such and such a player had these sort of statistics last year. My guy here had similar statistics, so he's worth at least this much money here." So they're negotiating the terms of the contract, and eventually they work it all out, what he's going to get paid and how long he's going to play for this team and all of that. Well, imagine if the player looked across the table at the general manager and said, "You know, just one thing I'd like to ask. I don't want to wear the uniform. Can I play in my own clothes? Can I dress in whatever I want to on game day?" Well, it probably doesn't matter how good the player was. It would throw the deal, wouldn't it? I mean, the guy could hit 100 home runs a year and drive in 100 RBIs, could be the greatest hitter ever. But if he's unwilling to put on the uniform, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? And we think about this, and it seems sort of silly on the surface, doesn't it? Because you think about clothing. Clothing seems to be a small thing. When scouts go out to see players play and perform, maybe they go to their high school games or their college games or their semi-pro games, and they're watching them, they're not thinking about what they're wearing, are they? I mean, they're looking at how he can throw and how he can hit and can he field. Is there going to be good chemistry? Is he the right guy for our team? And those are the sorts of things that they're focused on, his abilities. So when you look at it that way, clothing seems to be small. But when you think of, well, if he refuses to wear the uniform, it actually becomes quite significant. Because what is a uniform? What does a jersey, so to speak, represent? Well, it represents sort of a connection with this team, doesn't it? You are now putting on this garment that says who you associate with, who you are in contract with, under whose authority you come, right? The GM or the owner of the team or the coach, whatever. Well, in a way, baptism, and I would say maybe coupled with church membership and some other things, baptism is a part of our uniform, so to speak. It is like the jersey that we put on for the Lord. So this morning I want to open that idea up a little bit. And maybe one thing that comes to mind is the question, okay, Pastor, I see your analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, I know. But you're getting the drift of it. I think it conveys somewhat of the idea behind what baptism is for us. But is baptism really that important? Is it a big issue? Why take a Sunday to talk about it? Why mention this phrase here? That is in the Great Commission. Why focus on it? Well, as I wrestled with whether or not to preach a message on baptism, I struggled with the question, you know, is it that big of a deal? Should I skip over this one and do the next one, or what point should I focus on? And I was tempted, honestly, to say, I don't know. Baptism is a really divisive subjects. Not something that offends a lot of people. You're probably not going to be really offended by the idea of baptism. Maybe some of you would. I don't know. But in the church as a whole, those of you who have been around the church or in the church for years will know that almost every denomination has a different take on the subject. And you've got your Baptists and your even the Catholics, and you've got the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Congregationalists. Everybody's got their own view. And it may depend even on where you go on the globe. Maybe over in some continents or some countries, they practice it in their denomination a little bit differently than they would in other places. Maybe water's close by and they can go down to the river. Maybe they can't in, you know, places that are really dry and arid. So this comes into the question, okay, should I talk about it? Am I going to go into all the views? Am I going to bring up a subject where there's such little agreement? Well, what happens amongst a lot of leaders when they don't know what to do with a subject, or if there is a lot of differing opinion on it, what do we do lots of times? We just avoid it. Just say, well, not going to talk about that one. Not going to bring that up. And I felt like maybe that was, for a while I felt like maybe that was the way to go. But as I've really wrestled with it, I've come to the conclusion, I think it is very important. And so I want to unpack why I think it's important. We're seeing, I think, a tendency in our culture to, I don't know if y'all are aware of this, it's actually been really big news in Christian circles. This tendency to want to avoid issues. One of them, to bring up a controversial one, which again, I'm not going to go into all the details, is marriage. Marriage is a very controversial subject these days. And there were two Protestant pastors who just came out in the last couple of weeks and said, we're creating a pledge that says we will no longer represent the state when we marry people. We're not signing marriage certificates anymore. We're not doing any of the civil stuff when it comes to marriage. We're removing ourselves completely because of all the controversy and a lot of the redefinitions and the redefining of marriage that's going on. But that's an example of how, I don't know that that's the right solution. I don't know that's the right answer to all the problems that we're seeing. I don't know. But I know that the answer, I think that's at least an attempt to avoid maybe the issue. And I don't know that that's the right approach, is to just try and avoid the issue. So, but we're seeing denominations do this with baptism too and say, look, it's not that important. You don't need to get baptized. If you want to be a member of our church, if you want to participate in what we've got going on here, baptism's, it's not a big deal. And I want to question that. I want to call that into question. I want to say that for Jesus, was that really Jesus' standard? Is saying that baptism wasn't a big deal. So this comes down to the issue of priorities. Where do you, when you evaluate your priorities as an individual, maybe in your marriage, in your house, or at work, where do you go? Where's the place where you say, all right, how do I gauge my priorities? How do I gauge what to do? Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, to a woman, but its end is the way to death. One thing is for sure, I don't think, based on Scripture, we can trust our gut. I think that's a pretty common phrase, isn't it, in our culture. And I'm just going to go with my gut here, go with my heart, follow my heart here. But Jeremiah 17:9, maybe you're familiar with this passage, says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I don't know that we can trust our hearts about most things. Trust our gut reaction or our gut instinct on a lot of subjects. In fact, I would say most subjects. I want to give you an illustration of this, okay? I remember when I first moved to... The reason I'm going into this is to say, where do we get our priorities from? Where do we get the feeling that maybe baptism isn't that important? So I'm questioning our source of priorities right now. Is it where are we getting our priorities from? But I remember when I moved to South Carolina, this was probably, I lived in North Carolina most of my upbringing, and when I graduated school, I moved to South Carolina for a couple of years with work. And I remember my second day, just my second day in South Carolina, I had a run-in with the police. And and I was driving down a back road. I was going to pick up some guys, my crew members actually, we got there on a Saturday or Sunday, and you know, I threw all my boxes in my room, and I hadn't even unpacked or anything. And as Monday had come around, I was like, all right, well, I got to get on the saddle here and get to work. And so I was driving, you know, very first or second day, I think the second day I was there, on the way to pick up my crew, and I'm driving through this residential area, and sure enough, blue lights go off behind me. And I'm like, wow, you know, what a welcome. And anyway, I got a ticket because I was speeding. I was flying through this. Well, I wasn't really flying, but I was driving over the speed limit. But what I had done, as I told the police officer, I said, I'm new here. Like, I don't know what the speed limit is in this area. Like, yeah, but, are you kidding me? It's pitch black out here. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm picking up my crew. It was more like 6:30. But still black. I didn't know where the signs were. I didn't know the area. I was just going with my gut on what I thought this proper speed limit was. And, of course, you can imagine the officer didn't say, well, by all means, you know, we'll give you a free pass. No, he didn't do that. He wrote me a nice ticket. And my second day in South Carolina. And I did the same thing when I went to the judge. When I went to, you know, court and I challenged it, he said, you know, how do you plead? And I said, I plead innocent. I said, I didn't know what the speed limit was. And he's like, but you're not disputing the fact that you're speeding. I said, no. And he said, well, then you're guilty. And so it didn't exactly go how I had hoped it would. But that's a picture, I think, of what many of us do in our Christian lives, is we sort of go with our gut. We say, seems all right to me. This seems about like the right speed that I should be traveling down this road here. Or this is the right road or the right way. But I don't think that approach really honors God. I don't think it's the right approach. God has given us His Word as a guide and as a lamp. And you'll find, if you open your Bible right to the middle, pretty much, you'll find the Psalter. And right almost at the middle of the Psalter, you're going to find this really, really big psalm, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm we have in the Bible. And you know what the whole thing is about? It's about the Word of God. It's about God's law. Things like this come out of that psalm. It says this, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's verse 105. Verse 92, If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Think on that one a little bit. If you're suffering, if you're dealing with a difficulty, if you're going through some affliction, find some delight in God's law. Spend some time there and you'll find support. Verse 11 says this, Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And if you go back to the beginning of the Psalter and right to the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, you find this famous text that many of you no doubt have heard. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So blessed are you when you meditate on God's law, when you look for that speed sign in the road and you say, I need to take my cues from God's word. You are blessed. When you're living life asking God what His priorities are and what He wants and not assuming based on your gut or what your heart might be telling you, you are blessed. So sometimes what we might think is small or insignificant, like baptism, that's where I'm going with all of this, is really quite a big deal. And on other instances, maybe what we feel like is a really, really big deal is in fact not such a big deal to God. So we can't get our priorities right if we're just, no, this is what I think. He's going with my gut here. It's not the right approach. So the Great Commission and baptism, I think, is one of those topics where we're really tempted to say, this is just a little paragraph in Scripture, Pastor. It's a little paragraph about that long. And you're focusing on one little phrase in that paragraph. That's not a, why are you doing that? Well, I want to give you a sense of maybe why this is, in fact, important. Even in the Great Commission, it is, I think, something worth focusing on. Not just the Great Commission itself, but this little phrase, baptism, underneath that. You see all these big words in the Great Commission. You see the word all 4 times, right? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All. And he says, go therefore into all the nations, right? And he says, teach them all that I have commanded you. And lo, surely I am with you all ways, Jesus says. So, Great Commission's got all these alls in it. And I think that's why we call it the Great Commission, is because it is great. But there's this little thing, baptism, in there. We feel like, what's that doing amongst all these big concepts? He throws in baptism. Like, what's that all about? Well, let me give you a sense really, really quick, just a few quick points of why I think baptism is important and why it's worth focusing on. Well, first of all, Jesus was baptized, right? The Lord Himself, God Almighty, came down from heaven, got baptized. He was baptized. He went under the waters and He commands it in the Great Commission. Go and baptize. So to say it's not important is to contradict the Lord Himself, which I think is rather dangerous. Secondly, baptism is important because y'all remember this man, John the Baptist, the man who ate locusts and wild honey and walked around in the wilderness and preached a message of repentance to the people. Well, in Luke 7:28, Jesus says, no one was greater than John who's ever been born of a woman, which is everybody. So John is the greatest man ever, is what he says. And of course he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. But still, this great man, who was more than a prophet, Jesus said, had at the heart and soul of his ministry what? Baptism. Baptizing people. So clearly, that makes it significant. Thirdly, baptism is important because the pattern in Scripture over and over and over again shows that the disciples took it seriously. Go anywhere in the New Testament, virtually. There might be one or two exceptions. You can think of like the thief on the cross. Obviously, he was being crucified. He didn't get down and go get baptized right after he confessed the Lord. That would be one exception. But almost every other place where there's a conversion, where someone believes on the Lord Jesus, what do? They go and they get baptized. Or they're commanded to. Acts chapter 2, you see that very clearly. When Peter, after Pentecost, stands up and preaches this powerful sermon, and all these people are cut to the heart, it says, and they say, what shall we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized. Baptism is a big deal. The disciples clearly took it very seriously. They didn't say, we'll worry about that later. We'll leave it up to the people, whatever. Fourthly, baptism is important because it has been practiced by the Christian church for 2,000 years. If there is one thing that unites all denominations, of all cultures, colors, stripes, it's that baptism is something that is important, that should be done. Whatever the mode, whatever the method, whatever the location, whatever the age, it should be done. So it has been done for 2,000 years. No matter where you go, you'll find it. There are a couple, again, denominations today that are beginning to sort of push that to the side and say, we don't want to create a stir. It's going to upset people. We're going to divide the church. People are going to leave because of our views on baptism or whatever. And so we're not going to go down that road. We're going to avoid it. But for the whole of 2,000 years, that would be a great exception, a footnote. But also, I want to give you a sense too. So we see that baptism, I think, is important. I hope you see that from Scripture. There's a lot of other texts I could refer to as well. But one other thing I want you to see is that baptism is not that important at the same time. Baptism is not everything. So to go back to my analogy of wearing a jersey, right, of it being a part of your uniform. I remember I went to Fenway Park. This was back when I was a single man. Went to watch them play the Orioles. A friend of mine was close buddies with the shortstop at that time, a guy named Brian Roberts, and he had a connection. He got us into the game for free. It was a lot of fun. We went into Fenway. We're watching the game. We're excited, having a good time. But I remember on my way in and on my way out, what do you see if you've ever been to Fenway? There's shops everywhere. You can go in and buy a jersey. You can buy a jacket. You can buy a baseball card signed by somebody. You can buy a baseball, a bat. It's overwhelming. I mean, you walk in there, and for Red Sox fans, this is like glory, you know, to all this stuff that they have there. So these memorabilia shops are everywhere. But does that mean, because I can go into a memorabilia shop, put on a jersey, buy one, put it on, does that mean I'm now on the Red Sox? Does that mean I am now a part of the team, so to speak? Well, they might use sort of friendly language and say, you know, everyone in Boston is a Red Sox. They might say something like that to sound sweet and nice and kind. But in reality, you're not on the team. That's the reality. You ain't getting on the field. I'm not getting in the batter's box. Neither are you. You have to be a superstar. You got to sign that contract and you got to put on the real jersey. So I think many today, on the other end of the spectrum, think that because they've been baptized, I'm good. I got my jersey on. I'm on the team. You know, I was baptized as a baby or as a believer or whatever, and that's all I need, and I'm good. So we don't want to go down that road either, because the Bible doesn't teach that either. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did alone, nothing else. Not because we're baptized or because we've done all the rituals or whatever. So it is important, but it's not everything. So I want us to sense that. Okay, all right, now we've got sort of a gauge on where our priorities should be with baptism, maybe a little bit. Now I want to touch on quickly, if that's possible, quickly on what baptism means. Baptism is, again, a controversial subject. I'm not going to go into all the different interpretations, but what I want to do with baptism is to give you a few pictures of some of the symbolism in baptism so that we can see that the main reason baptism is important is because it's a picture. Just like we talked about going to the nations. Remember that last week we said how going to the nations was a picture of how Christ came to us. So if nothing else, in going to the nations, we're giving people this beautiful message about God's love and how God demonstrated that for us on the cross. That's significant. People need that. But also in the act of going, we're demonstrating to people what God did. He left it behind and He came for us. Well, baptism's similar. Baptism has a picture. Baptism shows us some things about the gospel and about who God is that are very, very profound. And I want to talk about a few of those for a moment. So let's think about the symbolism of water. Okay? When you think of water and what you do with water and what water is, what do you think of? I'm going to have three symbols here for us. But I want to not just think of any old water, anyhow, any way. I want to think of particularly what is it about water that might represent for us the gospel message of what Jesus did and about who He is. Is there some connection there? If you think of marriage, this is not uncommon. This is not something I'm coming up with. Marriage is like this. In Ephesians 5, what does Paul do? What does the writer of Ephesians do? He takes marriage and he says, marriage is a parable. He says, marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. So when we want to sit down and evaluate how are we doing with our marriages, how are we doing in our relationships with members of the opposite sex, we look at Ephesians 5 and we say, does it look like that? Does it look like Christ and His church? That's Paul's standard. That's the plumb line, right? If it don't look like that, it ain't good. If it does, it's in line with God's purpose and intention with marriage or for marriage. And in baptism, I think we can do the same thing. We can sort of look at how it is a picture of certain truths about the gospel and evaluate why, get a sense of what the meaning is of baptism. So that's what I want to do. Okay, it's not going to solve all the problems about baptism. I'm not going to go into the mode, we should immerse, we should sprinkle, we should dunk, we should pour, we should whatever. It should be old people, it should be young people, it should be believers, it should be... No, I'm not going to get into all of that. What I'm going to do is talk about how this is significant for the Great Commission. Doing baptism is significant for the Great Commission because of the picture that it is of the gospel message. That's why it's here in the Great Commission. That's why we focus on it. That's why we don't throw it off to the side and say this isn't a big deal. Because it's a part of the gospel. We just sang about how God's pouring out His Spirit on the earth. Fill us up with Your Spirit, Lord. But that's what's going on. That's a part of what we're declaring when we baptize people, is that God is still filling people with His Holy Spirit today. He's making things new. That's a part of it. So the first one is this. Most of us, what do? Probably once a day at least. Some of us twice a day if you're my wife. Shower, right? We shower, we bathe, we cleanse ourselves. So when we think of water, most of us think of cleansing. That's pretty straightforward, is it not? And this isn't just me coming up with neat ideas of how to connect what water might represent for us. But in the Bible itself, if you go into the Old Testament, all the way back into the Law of Moses, you will find texts. Numbers 19 is one. There's a bunch of them. But this is one where if a person were to touch a dead body or a carcass of an animal, like many of you hunters out there right now are dragging deer out of the woods, y'all are unclean. I'm just kidding. But in the Old Testament, you would have been, and you would have had to go through all of these rituals in order to get to be ceremonially clean. So there were things you couldn't do and could do if you were clean and unclean. You would basically defile things if you were unclean and you were, you know, touching people or laying down on this thing and that thing. If you were unclean, then the things you would lay on would be unclean and so on and so forth. So you have to go through this process of purification to be clean. And Numbers 19 talks about that. What is used in this process? Well, a part of it is water. It says this, then the clean person, this is in verse 19 of chapter 19, then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day of the week. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself from his uncleanness. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. So even the scriptures has this symbolism built into it that water is about cleansing. And so we see that clearly in baptism. In the New Testament, the way we would nuance it is to say, really, in the blood of Christ we are washed clean of our sins, not just by water, but water is a picture of that blood and how it washes us from our sins. Another thing maybe that we don't think about water is the second picture that we get in baptism is that water destroys. When I worked as a subcontractor for 6 years, actually, that's when I told that story of South Carolina. That's what I was moving down there for, was to do the subcontracting work. And it's, and South Carolina is extremely humid. There's lots of water under people's houses. We actually saw houses that were sinking because they were so humid, and they had to bring people in to somehow support the house. It was crazy. There was lots of water, and you had to deal with water, find a way to get it out from under the house. And to control it and to make it useful. Water just anywhere isn't useful. It can actually be destructive. And under houses, it does what? It creates mold and can crack things and break things. It can corrode. It can warp your floors if you've got a lot of water under your house because of the humidity. So if it sits there, it will destroy things. So that's one aspect, I think, of water that we forget, is that water actually destroys. Think about the flood of Noah. Let me give you a picture of this in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. I won't quote them for you, but Peter speaks of the flood as a type of baptism and how the family of Noah was saved through the ark or whatever. And then he compares that to baptism. Baptism is a picture of God's saving work somehow. But think about actually what God did with the water in the time of Noah. What did he do with that? I mean, we sort of portray the flood, don't we, in children's artwork, and we put it up on our walls in our house, and the kids play with Noah in the ark. It was an act of God's judgment. This was God destroyed almost everybody except one family of people because of their sins and because of their disregard for God. We also see in Romans 6, Paul says that baptism is a picture of how we are buried with Christ into death. And raised up with him to new life. Right? So our old man, our old woman, our old self is destroyed. Right? That's what we see. And when we become believers in Jesus. And baptism pictures that. It pictures that death and that new life that we have in Jesus. So water cleanses. That's one of the symbols, and it destroys. Well, the last one I want to talk about is, what else do we do with water? We pour water, don't we? Is it not interesting that over and over and over in Scripture, where the Spirit of God is referred to, what does it say? There's a text in Joel. It's actually almost everywhere in the Bible. You can go all over the place and find this in the New Testament. You'll see it. In the book of Joel, God says this, that He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Is that not interesting language? In pouring, we see what? The imagery of water again, don't we? Well, what's amazing, as you go through the Bible, you'll find this connection between water and the Spirit almost everywhere. If you go back to Genesis 1, the first few verses in the Bible, what's the Spirit of God doing? The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Why is that? You'll see in Genesis 8, after the flood, what did Noah do? He sent out a dove, didn't he? To go see if there was any land. See if the dove could find a spot to land and would come back, or if he would stay. Well, the dove in Scripture, as many of you know, is a symbol of God's Spirit. Think of, as I just mentioned, the book of Joel and pouring out that connection there between with the Spirit of God. Think of Mark 1:8 that John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with fire." Right? And fire is also a symbol of God's Spirit. And of course, the baptism of Jesus, what do you see? Coming down out of heaven. A dove. Spirit of God. Water and the Spirit. And then we see it again in our passage today on the Great Commission, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned in the act of baptism. So there's this connection between water and the Spirit. Why? Why is there this connection? I don't know that I have all the answers, but one I'm pretty confident of that I could say is because water fills and the Spirit of God fills. We are filled up with God's Spirit when we embrace Jesus Christ. Water doesn't just cleanse. Water doesn't just destroy. Water fills. It's a picture of what we are in Jesus with the Holy Spirit. We are filled up. So while baptism may seem like a small detail in the grand scheme of things, it's a big deal to God. And I wanted to just take a few minutes this morning and talk about why maybe it's in this thing called the Great Commission. And the main reason is what I've already said to you, is that because it's a picture of Christ's work on the cross. It's a picture of what we are in Jesus, that we are cleansed, that we are our old man, our old self is destroyed. And actually in Jesus, we escape the judgment of God. And we have peace with God. We have a future with God and not apart from God. And then we're filled up with the Holy Spirit. So baptism actually is a very essential and important thing in this work of the Great Commission. It's one that we should think highly of here at our church. We should be baptizing people. We should be encouraging people. And that's what I'm going to do now. Encourage anyone who hasn't been baptized. Any of you who have believed or expressed faith in your heart, even if it's privately between you and God, and have not been baptized, it's a command. I would urge you to talk to me at some point, and we can set that up. We can get you baptized. Maybe some of you feel an impression or desire to get rebaptized. I'm not going to push you to do that. That's between you and the Lord. I was rebaptized at one point because I felt strongly that God was urging me to do that. So if that's something that you feel that you have not done or that you need to have done maybe once again, I would encourage you in that. It is a powerful testimony of these things that we've just looked at, of God's grace and love and mercy. And it's an essential part of the Great Commission because we are declaring to the world that God is cleansing, God is judge, but we can escape that judgment through Jesus and we can be filled up with His Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank You so much for Your Word this morning. We thank You for what baptism represents to us. We thank You that, God, You are sensitive to the fact that we are people of flesh, God. And You know we were made of the dust of the ground and that we are made up of atoms and we can touch and feel and we have senses. And God, You don't just leave things abstract for us. You don't just give us these difficult philosophical concepts to grasp, but You give us pictures. Marriage is one of those. It's a parable of Christ and His church. Baptism is one of those, Lord. It's a picture. You're symbolizing much of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Even the Lord's Supper is one of those as well. You've given us these tangible reminders, Lord, of Your work in the world and what that looks like. We thank You for that this morning, God. We thank You for our baptism. Lord, we thank You for those of us, excuse me, here who have been baptized. We remember our baptism, Lord, and we want to confirm it by our lives. And as You tell us to obey all that You've commanded, not just to be baptized, leave it at that, or the other way around, to ignore baptism and to do everything else. Lord, You tell us to obey all things, baptism, which is one of those. So we want to confirm that with our life, Lord, to honor our baptism, to honor what You've done in our life. Thank You for this morning and for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.